We're starting the talk 15 minutes early today. Can everyone hear me okay? Because today we're going to observe Jagannath Rath Yatra. I'm sure on your way in you noticed the cart just gorgeously decorated, thanks to Henriette. And we'll take the cart after this talk and go three times around the temple and then bring Lord Jagannath, Subhadra, and Balaram in for a wonderful aarti. So we've asked Jai Krishna if we can take his spot here in favor of him, of course, leading as long as he wants the Sankirtan in front of Lord Jagannath. This is going to be, we're going to finish up, not only starting early, but I'm going to try and go through this a little more quicker than we normally do. This will be the concluding part of a four-part series called The Big Picture. And we'll finish it up this week and then start on a new series next week. I'd like to commend Sunil. Sunil's walked out, but, here he is. Sunil really took to heart the theme of last week's message, which is to bring people to the temple. He showed me the names on his PDF of no less than 28 people that he invited to come to the Rath Yatra Festival. And I know here's one respondee. Any others now? We'll see who...
Yeah.
Anyway... You've put the seed, and they'll be thinking about it. So maybe next time you ask them, they'll be ready to say yes and to try it out and experiment by coming here one time. Amongst the many topics that we've covered the previous 3 weeks, one of them is that God is not invisible. And aside from doing welfare work, charity work, philanthropic work, one must serve the Lord directly. And they're not synonymous. One doesn't substitute for the other. When you do welfare work, when you feed people, when you clothe people, when you give them shelter, you get punya. You get pious results. And as a result of getting that pious results and that punya, you can qualify to go to the higher heavenly planets within this material world. That punya is the fuel, you might say, by which you're elevated in your next life to the heavenly planets, presided over by Indra and Brahma. There's only one problem in the Bhagavad Gita, sinye punya marja loka visanti. Every day that you live on the higher planets as a result of your punya is lessening. It's like going to Hawaii. Every day you spend in Hawaii, and we all know hotels are expensive, food is expensive, recreation is expensive for that very reason, that Hawaii is a heavenly spot. And you can only stay in Hawaii as long as your savings last. When your savings are exhausted, you have to come back and take up your job and then again begin saving perhaps towards another vacation in Hawaii sometime in the future. So the result of charitable work, philanthropic work, altruistic work is that you can get to go to the heavenly planets, but it's temporary. When those pious results are exhausted, you have to come back again. That's why it says sinye punya. Sinye punya. Sinye means when that punya reaches its end, Marja Loka, that's this world, this is the world of death. Marja Loka, Vishanti, the soul falls back down into this material world. That's why it's not sufficient simply to do pious welfare work, and it is not a substitute for serving God. Serving man is serving man, serving God is serving God. Serving man is not serving God, serving God is not serving man, although God is certainly pleased when we feel compassion for our fellow men. And our fellow men are certainly going to be pleased by the ladies and gentlemen that we turn out to be by worshiping God. Now, let's rewind the clock 50, 75, 100 years to a God-conscious society in India. There was no need. There was no particular need for welfare work. And do you know why? Because in the course of loving and serving God, in the Archa Vigraha, in the deity form, in the temple, every mundane need was met. How was that? Well, the temple was not just a place of worship, but it was a community center. The food was served there. One or two big sumptuous meals were cooked in the huge kitchens by the temple cooks. This still goes on in Udupi, in Jagannath Puri, in Tirupati. People come from all over India. Jagannath Puri feeds 10,000 people a day. And if you've got 1 or 2 rupees to pay for the Mahaprasad, good. If you don't, you get it free of charge. If you've got some rupees to pay for a night, a room overnight, fine. And some people pay a lot of rupees. Some in Tirupati there's suites and then there's dormitories. So the wealthy people can get themselves a suite if they want, but anyone can get a roof over their head to stay. So the temple was a place where people could come and eat. The temple was a place where the children were educated by Brahmins, people of sterling character. The temple was a place where the worship went on, and when there were holidays or festive occasions, people would come and see drama, dance, performing arts. And seeing the drama and the dance and the performing arts was inspiration for the elementary kids, the high school kids, to practice all those different devotional arts so that they can then display it before the community. The temple was a place where itinerant preachers would travel. They would come, and for a day or a week or a month, they would give suptas. They would give enlightening, enlivening discourses on the higher principles of Sanatana Dharma. The temple was a hospital where there were Ayurvedic clinics, and there were Brahmins who would come and cure your eye diseases, your various ailments of the body. So in the course of worshiping God, who is the father of all living beings, in the course of, you might say, watering the root of the tree, all the branches and leaves and flowers also got watered. So doing that one thing by watering the root of the tree, by serving the deity form of the Lord nicely in the temple complex, every other purpose was automatically accomplished. It's only because God consciousness has ebbed and ebbed and ebbed and ebbed in India and all over the world, that now we need secular institutions to take care of bodily welfare and mental health and educational concerns and eye clinics. Were we as God conscious as people were some time ago, those separate secular institutions would be unnecessary. And it wouldn't be necessary to fund them through a secular government. It wouldn't be necessary to have highly salaried people fulfilling those positions. Did you know that for the Red Cross, the number one welfare charitable work in the world today, 90% of the income goes for salaries? 90%. Only 10% actually goes to administer to the people for which it's concerned. Now, when you have a God-conscious society, people are unsalaried. They're doing it as a service, as seva to God, and out of compassion for fellow living beings. Lord Jesus Christ, he stressed the same emphasis. He gave two commandments. The first one, and the greatest one, was love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Why is that the first, and why is that the greatest? Because if you do that, especially with the Archa Vigraha and the temple functions, the other one is automatically taken care of. And therefore, it's second, and it's of less important, loving thy neighbor as thyself. It's not of secondary importance. I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying that one automatically loves the parts and parcels if one loves the whole. If you love the Father, let's say you have a business associate, a man of high character, high morals, high fidelity, and high integrity, and one of his sons has become degraded. Maybe he got onto drugs, or he's living as a hippie somewhere, or whatever. So you meet that son. You don't exactly see him as a drug addict or as a hippie. You see him as the son of a great father. So you see great qualities in him. You see a great heritage of which he's heir, and you offer him respect in so much as you consider where it is or who it is that he comes from. So similarly, all real, genuine empathy and concern and charitable feelings for one another stem originally from our love and respect for God and our sense of God consciousness. Gandhi is touted as a great humanitarian. The humanists claim Gandhi as their own. And yet they don't exactly know what to do with this quote. Gandhi said, "I trust in my fellow man only because I trust in God." So his humanistic charitable sentiments sprouted from the wellspring of love of God. And that's what's the thrust is here in our message, the big picture. So we talked in previous talks about the importance of worshiping the deity, the difference between mundane charitable work and love of God. Our Krishna Consciousness Society has 400 branches all over the world, and we're not set up to do mundane charity work. We're set up to worship Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And incidentally, in India, the ISKCON Society feeds 2 million school children every year. No. Every month? No. Every week? No. Every day. Now, all the Red Cross and all the philanthropists and all the charitable people, it never occurred, whatever it was, it fell short. The need was there. Truancy, chronic truancy. How are you going to go to school if you're hungry? How are you going to? This went on for decades and decades and decades. The problem was obvious. The problem was recognized. But somehow or other, all the various institutions didn't have the impetus, didn't have the determination, didn't have the thrust, didn't have the sense of sex. Maybe they're all thinking, well, once we get all our salaries paid, you know, maybe that was the first consideration, and the second consideration was doing good to other people. Whatever the reason, the non-salaried, dedicated devotees of the Lord had what it took to muster the resources, muster the determination to start a midday meal program at schools and colleges, schools mainly in the primary and secondary level in Bangladesh, and then it spread and spread and spread and spread. So today they feed 2 million students every day. Not out of mundane. Of course, that's incidental, but what they're feeding them is spiritualized food. They're not just feeding them food for the body to maintain them for 24 hours, but that food is offered. Before we eat any food in this or any other Krishna conscious temple, we take portions of the cooked items and we offer them on the altar. And then everything that's cooked becomes consecrated. It becomes spiritual prasadam. And it acts as an inoculation. It acts as a vaccination against material consciousness. It eliminates your suffering just as surely as an antibiotic takes away your misery and your pain. So it is to inoculate, not just to help facilitate them a mundane education, to maintain their bodily health. That is all accomplished. But the main purpose is to give them spiritual food, to spiritually surcharge them, so that at the end of this life, they'll have a better chance to go to that life which is never ending. Narada Muni once visited four types of people. First of all, he visited a monist, one who aspires to become one with God, who has no concept of serving God, who simply wants to become one and merge with God and lose his individuality and not enjoy the pleasure of serving the Supreme Lord. So this was a brahmachari who was doing great penances and austerities, and Narada Muni came and he wanted to bless him in some way. So he said, die. My blessing is to you, die. So you're doing so many austerities, so much pranayama, so much yoga, so much fasting. So just die, and then you'll become one. So that's the best thing I can wish for you. Then Naraji went to a king. And the king, and kings are they're in the mode of passion. Sometimes they take little intoxicants. Sometimes they gamble. They have more than one wife. So they're enjoying sensually. It's the nature of the job. And so Narada wanted to figure out how to bless the king. So he said, may you live long time. Just like in Europe, they used to say, long live the king. Well, there's a good reason why we wish the king long life. We wish the king long life because after he dies, he's going to become a dog in his next life. So let him live as long as possible. Then third person Naraji came to was a butcher. This was a problem. This was a real problem. He wanted to benedict him. But he thought of the various options, and he didn't know which. There didn't seem to be any good option. He said he thought if I benedict him to live longer, that won't be good because for every hair on the back of every cow he kills, he'll have to take birth as a cow and go to the slaughterhouse. So every day he's prolonging his life, he's compounding his already very, very serious karma. On the other hand, I can't wish him to die because as soon as he dies, then all this is going to come on him like a safe falling from the 15th floor on a pedestrian on the sidewalk. So he said to the butcher, this is the best I can do for you. Don't live, don't die. Because either one's dire. Then he came to someone serving the deity. See, the kingdom of God consists of three main components. Bhagavan, which is a name for God. Bhakta, which is ourselves, we are qualitatively one with God, but quantitatively different. He's great, we're small. He's Paramatma, and we're simply Atma. So the Bhagavan is there, the Lord is there, the servant is there, and then the last element is Bhakti, which is the process of the servant serving the Lord in various ways. Dressing the deity, singing the glories of the deity, making flower gods. A lot of services done today. Whole temple is humming because of the Jagannath Rath Yatra we're going to have this afternoon. The Jagannath cart was reconstructed. The cart was cleaned and polished. Flower garlands have been made. A nice feast is cooked. Jai Krishna is here. He can't wait to get out there with his drum and start inspiring us to sing and dance and chant Lord Jaya Jagannath. So this and other festive occasions are an inspiration to do even more than we normally or routinely do. And the same activities are going on in the spiritual world. There's God, there's the servants, there's a Rath Yatra in the spiritual world, there's a Dola Yatra, there's a Pushpa Yatra, there's a Janmashtami, there's a Diwali, there's a Dasara, there's a Ram Vijay. These festivals are going on in the spiritual world. Just as we celebrate them now, we'll celebrate them in the spiritual world. So when we're getting the Rath Yatra cart out of mothballs and cleaning it, that's good practice because we'll be doing more of that in the spiritual world. When we're making the flower garlands, that's good practice because we're going to be doing more of that in the spiritual world. In fact, the delineation between this world and the spiritual world, the line between it is erased. Because wherever there's Bhagavan, where there's Bhakta and Bhakti, that is the spiritual world. So this is the spiritual world. It's non-different, especially on a festive occasion like this. Therefore, Narada Muni, when he came to a devotee who was worshiping the Lord, he says, live or die makes no difference. He said, there's really no way I can benedict you. There's no boon I can give you which will improve your position. Because your position is already eternal. You are already immortal. All you have to do is keep on doing what you're doing and eternal life is automatically guaranteed. We say, Om Ashuto Mad Sad Gamaya, Om Tamasho Mad Jyotir Gamaya, Om Nitam Madamitam Gamaya, Om Shanti Shanti Shanti. Who would not like to make these three changes in their life? Who would say, no, I'm not interested in that? Om Ashuto Mad Sad Gamaya, who would not want to go from this temporary world to a world which is eternal? Who would say, no, I don't want that? Om Tamasho Mad Jyotir Gamaya, who would not, given the choice, want to go from this dark world where the illumination is artificially provided by the sun and the moon to an eternal self-effulgent world? Who would say no? And lastly, Mritam Mad Amritam Gamaya, who would not want to go from this world where repeated birth and death take place to that world which is deathless? Who would not want those three things? And each and every one of them is accomplished at one fell swoop by doing Bhagavan Seva. When we chant and dance in front of Lord Jagannath today, and when we pick up the ropes to pull Lord Jagannath, we are destined to go back home, back to Godhead. We are destined to go back to home, back to God. All those accomplishes are automatically. So Narada Muni said, live or die, doesn't matter. You're already perfectly poised. You're already perfectly situated. We don't do devotional service in order to get something else. We simply love the Lord, we simply serve the Lord in order to love Him and serve Him eternally. More and more deeply, more and more richly, more and more personally, more and more ecstatically. So this is the primary purpose for which we're put here. Do not get distracted. We're putting secondary things as primary and we're putting primary things as secondary. What are those secondary things? Success, wealth, family. Not that these things aren't important, but they are of secondary importance. What is of primary importance is going back to the spiritual world. The spiritual world will outlast your family, your success, your portfolio, America, in fact, this entire universe. Bhutva bhutva pralayate, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. What to speak of my family? What to speak of my country? This entire jagat, this entire universe is coming and going. It's coming and going. But Jagannath is eternal. Jagannath is eternally situated in the spiritual world. But this jagat is coming and going. If we want to get some idea of the value, the inestimable value, superlative value of what we're talking about, it's indicated inversely by what is given up by great saints and devotees in order to achieve it. You know, of course, that the name for India is Bharat, isn't it? Even today in Sanskrit and Hindi, the name for India is Bharat. Now, who was the original Bharat? He was a great king. He ruled the entire earth. He was a young man in the prime of his life. He had queens, he had wealth, he had opulences. Did he not, tell me if I'm wrong, did he not, and in fact we have the Mahabharat, the great story of Greater India, did he not give all that up in order to attain Krishna consciousness? Am I wrong? So then what is the value of Krishna consciousness if the king of the entire world, and we're not talking about India, India is just a shadow, you see, of what it once was. The kingdom over which Bharat ruled was the entire earth, uncontested, one planet, one God, one scripture. He renounced that in order to get Krishna consciousness. So what is the value? What do you think is the value of Krishna consciousness? More contemporarily, one young man who aspired for wealth, he wanted to get married, he wanted a dowry, he wanted to set himself up. So he heard that there was a disciple of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu named Sanatan Goswami. He was the directions were given how he could get to Sanatan Goswami. They said, this man can give you the most valuable thing. Really. And so he took those directions. He went to see Sanatan Goswami and he said, I am told I want a dowry, I want material wealth and fame. All these things of secondary importance he placed before the feet of Sanatan Goswami. He said, can you satisfy all my desires for these things of secondary importance? And Sanatan thought a minute and he said, yeah, since you want wealth and prosperity, since you want secondary things, I do have something that might help you out. If you look behind my bhajan kutir, there's a trash pile. And if I'm not mistaken, there is a touchstone in that trash pile. You sort through it, you get that touchstone, and whatever you touch will turn to gold. So the young man went back, he sorted through it, and he found a stone. He touched it to an iron pot, and the iron pot turned to gold. He thought, Eureka! Eureka! All my desires for things of secondary. At this point, he didn't think of it as secondary. He thought of them as primary, more or less like we're conditioned to think of these things as all important. So he thought, I have satisfied all the important goals of life. And he began to take his departure from Sanatan Goswami with his gold pot and his touchstone with dreams of unlimited opulence. And then something brought him up short. Wait a second. Hold your horses here. I'm missing something. If these things were of primary importance and the touchstone could deliver everything of primary importance that one could ever dream of, why was it in the trash? And why was it not foremost on Sanatan Goswami's mind? He was saying, oh yeah, I think if I'm not mistaken, check there. Why was it almost totally forgotten? He said Sanatan Goswami must have something of more primary importance than success and wealth and fame. Because he has given up all these other goals and ambitions for whatever it is that he's pursuing. So he went back and he said, I want what you have. Whatever you've given up, wealth and fame and success for, I now understand that is of primary importance, that is inestimably more value. So I want that. Then Sanatan said, all right, throw the touchstone into the river. So he, well, we'd like to have it both, but it's not possible. Chanaka Pandit said, if you want spiritual realization, you have to give up sense gratification. If you want sense gratification, you have to give up spiritual realization. It just doesn't work out. You love God or you love your stuff. You cannot have it both ways. So then he threw it, and then Sanatan Goswami said, come a little closer, put your ear to my mouth, and I will give you the most valuable thing. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So don't think of what Sanatana Goswami was giving up. Sometimes in India there are so many great saints and great sages, and they left everything to pursue God conscious. And sometimes we also go, gulp, gulp. But we're not approaching it in the right way. We're thinking what they gave up. And therefore we're intimidated and we're scared. Think about what they're getting. Unless it is millions and millions and millions and millions of times more valuable, more fulfilling, more evocative of happiness, why are they giving this up in the first place? If I offer you $1 million, all you have to do is give me the $5. So everybody in the room saying, you can approach it two ways. You can think, he's got to give up his $5. Everyone's saying, oh my gosh, what is Charu asking that boy to give up his $5? That's the only $5 he has. That's his lunch money. If he doesn't give, if he keeps the $5, he'll have his lunch money. He won't have his lunch money. The poor boy won't. You can look at it that way. Or, I'm glad you're chuckling, because it is kind of silly. And yet that's exactly how we're thinking. Look at all that Bharat Maharaj gave up. Look at all that Sanatana Goswami gave up. $5. Oh my gosh. But what you're missing is that when I take his $5 and give the $1 million, how many $5 are included within that $1 million? How many $5 are included within that $1 million? So don't look at what they're giving up, but look at what they're getting. We're giving up ashes. If you, no matter how many awards and ribbons and trophies you have, you cannot take them with you. These are called decorations for a dead body. Your portfolio, your position in society, your uniforms, your ribbons, the newspaper articles that have been written about you, even your children, your great-great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, you cannot take them with you. You cannot take them with you. But whatever Krishna consciousness one has, whatever service that one has done, one can take that with him into the eternal spiritual world. And in that spiritual world, and even here and now, serving the Lord, you won't have any needs. You won't have any needs. God is a father. Like any father, he has as many children as he can maintain. I don't see any young children here. Well, Jerry has a boy, Aram. So before he had Aram, he thought very carefully about his means, his income and his ability to support him, feed him, shelter him. Now, if the thought has occurred to him about another child, he's very carefully putting into place everything he needs in advance to support that child. He will not have a child that he cannot support. Any father figures that. They'll have as many children as they can support. And the means to support that child, as far as is in their ability, will be in place before the child is born. So God is Aham Bija Pradapita. He's the seed-giving father of all living beings. He has as many children as he can support. We're all his children. Human beings, ants, reptiles, mammals, fish, birds, and they all, he's as good as God. He's as good as, he supports them all. 8,400,000 species of life, and every morning, within an hour of the sun rising, wherever it rises, and whatever planet, whatever, every one of them had breakfast. He has as many as he can support. So how much more than when we're engaged in the service of God are all of our needs going to be taken care of? If he gives us the greater thing, partnership in his universal eternal enterprise, then he will not deny us the lesser thing. The lesser thing. This is stated, Ananyas Chintayotamam Yejana Parib Tesham Nityam Yoga Shema Bahamiyaham. For those who are engaged in my devotional service, I preserve what they have and I carry what they lack. I preserve what they have and I carry what they lack. The big picture, those who realize that which is of primary importance, those who see the big picture, and this is what we've been talking about the last 4 weeks, they bring themselves to the point of asking the Lord, use me. This is the most dangerous two words in the English language. Use me. Not conditionally, but anytime, any place, under any circumstances. I remember as a boy in Pennsylvania, Christmas would come around every year, and I would go out just being mystified by the whole business. I just wasn't really sure what the significance of it was, and it didn't seem like any adults had a really, really satisfying explanation about what the primary, because they were all involved in secondary pursuits. And they were hardly even aware of what the prime purpose of life is. And Christmas itself has become caught up in all the presents and the giving and the commercialism and what have you. So I would go out and I would sit under the Pennsylvania sky and I would say, if there's an answer out there, Lord, please reveal it to me. If there's a meaning, a deeper meaning than what I see and in the pursuits that people are engaged in, I want you to give that to me. I don't want to just live an unexamined life. I don't want to just go with the crowd. These holidays and festivities and these scriptures seem to indicate that life is meant to be lived on a much more meaningful, fulfilling, happy, long-range view than what 99.9% of the people do. And so I want you to give me that. I don't want to settle for anything less than what the ultimate thing for which we're here for. We're all searching for significance. Success doesn't give significance. Wealth doesn't give significance. Fame doesn't give significance. I can cite you any number of successful, famous, wealthy, good-looking people who in their quiet times, before they go to sleep at night, are asking the question, what is it all about? Why is it that I have a bank balance, that my name is on people's lips, my face is on the National Enquirer, and I feel empty? I feel lost and I feel alone. And in fact, the reason their face is on the National Enquirer is probably because they're going through their third divorce and their fifth fortune, because they haven't got a clue of what is primary. And it's not money, it's not thrill. These are the things the world offers. When the sun goes down and the neon lights go up, that's when all the things of secondary distracting significance beckon to you. That's when you need to be on your guard. The most important things in life are going to be achieved at the opposite end of the day. Nothing significant, nothing of primary significance, no goal of primary significance was achieved late night. Every goal of primary significance was achieved early morning. The first habit of those who are seeing the big picture is getting up early in the morning before the sunrise. That's the time of day which is meant for significance and for achievements. Not this time of day. Not the neon time. But the pre-dawn time. But be ready. If you're willing to utter these two words, Lord, use me. Get ready. Fasten your seatbelt. Get into the roller coaster, because your life is no longer going to be boring. Suicides, depression are an all-time high, epidemic throughout the world. Why? Because people are bored. Because people are bored. Wouldn't you rather have an adventure than just die of boredom? Wouldn't you want to bounce up out of bed every day and thinking, what adventure has God got in store for me today, rather than get up and need your Red Bull and your Starbucks to face the same old, same old, same old, and then die? Wouldn't you? It's like in Vrindavan. Krishna's going out to herd the cows all night long. They're thinking, Krishna, you know, they can't even sleep. They're getting their way, and the first, not even the crack of dawn. There's a time, we all know it, when the darkness becomes sort of light. There's a sort of a shade that comes in. That's when the gopis, they bounce out of bed and they're all waiting outside of Krishna's house impatiently. Krishna, just to increase their eagerness, and Krishna sleeps in. He doesn't have to get up to see Krishna. He is Krishna. So he's expert at increasing their eagerness. So Krishna sleeps in, 10, 15 minutes just to drive them nuts. Krishna, it's time. Come on. Get up, Mother Yashoda, shake him, give him his bath, clean them, get them. And then they finally, Krishna comes out and they all go. And they don't know what the day holds. Might be Agasura, the snake demon. Might be Bakasura, the duck demon. Might be Keshi demon. It might be Putana come. Who knows? But they do know one thing. They know two things. It's going to be adventure. I'm not going to be bored. And Krishna will always protect me. Mare Krishna, Rake Ke. Rake Krishna, Mare Ke. Krishna wants to protect you. Nobody can kill you. Not the Kamsas, not the Ravanas, not the Hiranyakashipus. And if Krishna wants to kill you, then no one can protect you. So those two words, use me, are the antidote, tried and true antidote to boredom. Krishna will use you in ways that you would never imagine. We simply have to say, I'm available anytime, any place. And that's important. I am available. Lots of times we miss the great thing. Lots of times we miss the most important thing because we're involved in good things. And that's where I started this talk. Krishna wants us to be eternal. He wants everyone to be eternal. He wants all living beings back home, back to Godhead. So sometimes we get caught up in the good thing, the mundane welfare work, the philanthropy, the altruism, the earth save, the Greenpeace, and we miss the great thing. We miss the great thing. It's not rocket science. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He wants to love you. Sunil invited 28 people here today. He invited 28 people. Now, he's never stood up here and given a lecture. You know, he's not presenting himself as a great argumenter or convincer or, you know, advocate of God consciousness. But he's seen changes in his life for the better. He likes the prasadam. He likes the chanting. He likes the message. And how can you like these things and how can you see that they've improved yourself and then withhold them from people for whom you have affection? How can you do that? How can you be hard-hearted? That if you come and your life has changed, if things have come into focus, now I know what to put first and now I know what to put second. If things have become simpler for you and more joyful for you, then do you withhold that from your friends and from your family members and from your constituency? Or do you share it? Well, we know that Sunil shares it. And Prabhupada, here is in this picture, he says it's not rocket science. There was one little, in the beginning of our movement, Malati had a little baby. She and her husband, Shyamasundar, came to Prabhupada in San Francisco in the late 60s, and they had a little baby, and they named her Saraswati. And Prabhupada doted on, now Saraswati's like, I don't know, 40, and I don't know, she might even be a grandmother, I don't know. But this is Prabhupada and the child. Prabhupada doted on her, and and she went to India. She's this little white girl with blonde hair. In India, everyone pinches, you know, you get pinched like 50 times a day, you know. Oh, so cute. Like, but she would say, okay, pinch me, but I'm going to let you pinch me, but I'm going to ask you something too. Okay, it's a deal, tit for tat. So they'd say, okay, pinch me, all right? They'd pinch him and say, now, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, you come to the temple. Or you come to the festival, like that. You get to pinch me, and I'm telling you, come and see Krishna. This is a one-and-a-half-year-old girl. Great preacher, Prabhupada says, great preacher. It's not rocket science. You don't have to be articulate. You don't have to be a great orator, a great speaker. You just have to say, come and see Krishna, how beautiful he's decorated. See Lord Jagannath riding majestically on his chariot on the Rath Yatra day. Taste the wonderful prasadam that the devotees have prepared. Sing and dance, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Jagannath, Jaya Jagannath. Swan-like people will take you up on your offer. Swan-like people will be attracted. Swans like beautiful lakes and lotus flowers and wonderful surroundings. Crows are birds, but not of a feather. Crows like garbage, they like roadkill. So not everyone will be attracted, but the swan-like people will be attracted to come and participate in the various offenses. Because everybody has a hankering to reawaken their sense of God consciousness. Whether they acknowledge it or not, whether they deny it or not, everybody wants Krishna. Everybody wants Krishna. Krishna is the one who fulfills our deepest, innermost desires. I was in Jaipur in the 80s, and I had so much enthusiasm to spread the message of Krishna consciousness, that in those days I had a little battery-operated amplifier. You put the batteries in, it had a little microphone, and you could set up anywhere. And I used to go to Boston Commons and get crowds of people, you know, just talking about Krishna consciousness. And so I'm in Jaipur, and hardly anyone speaks English. You know, and this is in the 70s, and hardly anyone speaks English. But I wanted to preach. I wanted to share the message. So I set up in the courtyard, this very same courtyard, in the back, and I just started preaching in English. I had 500 people. And at one point I said, how many people speak English? About 20 people raised their hands. But they sat and they listened to me for 45 minutes. They didn't even understand what I was saying. But they knew I was a Vaishnava. They knew I was a Krishna devotee. They recognized some quotes from the Bhagavad Gita. They sat there for 45 minutes listening to me because it was about Krishna, and we all want Krishna. And in Jaipur, they know that. They recognize it openly. They recognize it openly. And I went to Udupi, the seer there, the last seer, not this one, but the one before. Not this one, not the last, but the one before. He comes every day. Jai Krishna and I were there. And in the pavilion behind the Udupi Krishna temple, there's a youth pavilion. And the seer gives a discourse every evening from 5 to 7. So he was speaking Vishnu Sahasranam and 1 2-hour discourse every day on each name of Vishnu. And he was speaking in Karnataka. Well, we sat there for over an hour. We didn't understand Carnatic. We understand some verses. But we sat there and we listened to him. It didn't matter that we didn't understand it. It's like iron. When you put iron in fire, it burns. You don't have to have a degree in physics. It burns. When you put your finger in fire, it's going to burn. Whether you understand how it burns or not, it's still going to burn. So I don't care if it's it. I would rather hear, rather than the Gettysburg Address, rather than the most famous JFK speech, which has nothing to do with Krishna, I would rather hear little baby Saraswati mumbling Krishna's the Supreme Personality of Godhead over and over and over again for 4 hours than I would the greatest speech of Abraham Lincoln or JFK. And swan-like people would like the same. I was on the BBT library party in the mid-70s. And so we would go to college campuses and we wanted to play sets of the Srimad Bhagavatam, the beautiful story of the Absolute Truth, in college libraries all over the country. Our methodology was, we would go to the acquisitions library in the morning, get the professor recommend cards, and then we would take them around to professors that we thought might have an interest in the area. And if they signed it, and we get 2 or 3 professors to sign, we would bring that back to the acquisitions library in the afternoon, and she would unfailingly make the order. In this way, we were placing sets of Prabhupada's books in college and university libraries all over the country. And a set of the books cost about $700 in those days, so it was a significant. Now, I was at the University of Kansas in Lawrence, and there were very, very few people in the humanities that were teaching world religions. But there was an Indian physics professor. So I thought, well, he's not teaching in that area, but he's from India. So I'll just go and try. I'll see if he'll sign the card. What the heck? So I went, and I had a suit and a tie, and we grew our hair out, and we had book bags and all. So we're not immediately visibly recognizable as devotees. But of course, as soon as we bring the books out, then he knows that we're Hare Krishnas, and then we're here to place books in line. So I started to make my presentation. And he interrupted me. He picked up on what he recognized me as a devotee, without tilak, without dodi. And he said, he just started ranting. He said, this is the last thing that we need. This mumbo jumbo superstition, this made up mythology, idol worship thousands and thousands of years ago, kept India back for so many years, and now we need science, we need technology, we need to have education, we need our PhDs, we need to get our gross national product up. And all these things are, I'm not saying they're not important, but they're not of primary importance. So here he was, we need this, and we need, and this is the last thing we need. And I just, it was like, whew, you know, it's like the water hose. And I'm just kind of like, you know, my hair was flying, you know, like that. My sleeves were billowing out, you know, it's just like coming from. And I just kept quiet. And he finally wound down, and he said, where do I sign? I said, right here. Okay, thank you. Think nothing of it. Hare Krishna. Everybody wants Krishna. Even someone you invite to the feast, they say, I would rather be caught dead. They still, whether they know it or not, they want Krishna. Like this guy. This is the last thing. Where do I sign? So the Lawrence, Kansas has a set of Srimad Bhagavatam because of this professor. Prabhupada said if 1% becomes Krishna conscious, it'll bring about a revolution in the whole country. It's like salt. Salt is hardly anything. Prajna makes bread. If you forget the salt, it tastes horrible. Salt is just, you just need a pinch of salt. But because of the salt penetrating the dough, it gives the dough, the bread, flavor. So Krishna consciousness persons need to penetrate the society. You need to penetrate the work phase. Penetrate the school. Penetrate your family. Just like yeast and salt penetrates bread, seeds penetrate the ground. Sunil asked 28 people and one or two showed up. But you've penetrated. Every other of those 26 or 27 people, you've made some penetration. You've put the seed there. The seed's not going to sprout up overnight. It may not even sprout up in a day or a week or a month or a year. But it will come later and greater. Later and greater. That's part of what it means to be Krishna conscious. To not be ashamed of Krishna. To invite people to share Krishna consciousness. To see the resistance initially and eventually to see the fruit. Later and greater. Later and greater. Penetrate. Light. Tivrena bhakti yogina. You know, you have a room which is impenetrably inky, black, dark. You can't see your hand in front of your face. But you make a little chink, and the powerful sunlight penetrates that room, and then you can discern everything that's in the room. Just because of the sunlight that comes through a little chink. So just chink, chink, chink. I mentioned Meena. Meena's daughter, Navika, had a birthday a couple weeks ago. Now, you can celebrate the birthday at home. You can rent a hall and have a birthday party. But she decided that she's an Indian lady. She lives in Spanish Fork. She's got all Mormons live around her. She decided this is an opportunity to invite all my friends and neighbors to the temple for my daughter's birthday party. So she invited all of her friends and neighbors, and she planned it out very well. She had done them many favors, brought them cookies, talked to them over the fence, been very friendly to them. And so when she invited them to the temple for her daughter's birthday party, they were obliged. They thought of her as a good neighbor, a good person, a good friend, and they couldn't think of any reason to say no. And most people intend to come here anyway. Everyone I talk to say, I've been meaning to stop by and I've been too busy. All they really are waiting for is someone to ask them. So 2 weeks ago, we had 50 people, all Mormons, bunch of kids. We had a wonderful havan, a fire sacrament. I explained everything, every single thing. Every time I scratch my eyebrow or sneeze, I explain what the significance. And they were ecstatic. They were simply ecstatic. So just penetrate your neighborhood, penetrate your school, penetrate your workplace. People are worried about downsizing. The economy's bad. They're laying off people. I'm worried I'm going to lay back. Bring prasadam. Bring little burfi that's been offered. Bring some prasadam cookies. Bring little dokri. Share it with the people in your workplace. I guarantee you, they will not lay you off because they'll become too attached to the prasadam. They'll be too attached to the prasadam. Speak to them about Krishna. Give them copies of Bhagavad Gita. If you want your workplace, if you want your job to be blessed, bring Krishna in there. Bring Krishna in there. If you want your finances to be blessed, bring Krishna in there. If you want your finances to be blessed, bring Krishna in there. Yayata mam prapadyate. Share Krishna consciousness. We can't change the world. We're not responsible for the whole world. We don't have to have the weight of the whole world on our shoulders. But we are responsible for our world. We are responsible for our wife. We are responsible for our children. We are responsible for our fellow students. We are responsible for our fellow workers. Especially if you're an employer. Especially if you're a teacher. Especially if you're a parent. Especially if you're a politician. But we are all responsible for those people with whom we come into contact. So penetrate it with the good news. The world is far more ready to receive Krishna consciousness than most of us are willing to share. We say the problem is that people are not interested. But the problem is actually that we're not willing to share. That's the problem. Because they are willing to check out Krishna consciousness. And in their heart of hearts, Krishna consciousness or God consciousness is what they've been hankering for lifetime after lifetime. We have a God-sized hole in our lives, a God-sized hole in our chest. And guess what? Only God will fill it. Not success, not fame, not approval, not finances. Only God will fill the God-sized hole. Nobody can meet your deepest needs more than Krishna because He's the one who made us. We had a sannyasi, Vishnu Swami. He was in his 90s. And even as a child, he was chanting Hare Krishna. And he was a life member later when he was a businessman. And then he joined ISKCON. And then he became a sannyasi. And he preached all over the world. So he got very seriously ill. And he was in the Bhaktivedanta Hospital in Mira Road in Bombay. And he had only a few days to live. So everybody that came to see him, he told them, I have got my ticket. In my life, I made primary things primary, and I made secondary things secondary. So I am not afraid of death. I am ready for death. I have used my time, my life, my energy in a way that the Lord made me to use it, and the Lord is pleased. I know this. The Lord is satisfied. So I have got my ticket. I cannot wait until I cross over and join my Lord in the spiritual world. And he cried tears of eagerness to get there and tears of trust that if you give the Lord your might, the Lord will not fail to reciprocate. Here's the fact. Human kingdoms and human governments rise and fall. We see that all the time. Think how many governments have changed just in our own lifetime. We have to keep rewriting the maps, making new globes because there are new countries, new names. No human institution lasts. But the kingdom of Krishna lasts forever. And when you sign on to it, you sign on to the greatest cause in the world. What on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? This is the conclusion of our four-part series, which started with the big picture. And it started with the question, what on earth is Krishna doing? And here's the answer. What on earth are we doing for heaven's sake? Who's going to be in Krishna's kingdom because of us? We're going to be there because someone cared enough to tell us. Krishna wants to use you to expand his unlimited love. Nothing more important, nothing greater that you can do for another person. It's greater than giving them $1 million. There'll be four types of people who will respond to this proposition in four different ways. There'll be someone that says, who? Me? There'll be someone else that says, not me. There'll be someone else that says, why me? And then there'll be someone that says, send me. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. You can't put off love until tomorrow. The really important things in life you need to do today because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Seize the day when it comes to love. Never put off the important things. One time, after the Pandavas had been reinstated in and I'll just conclude with this story. The Pandavas had won the Kurukshetra War and Yudhishthira was king in Hastinapur. And every day Brahmins would come and ask him something. I need a cow, I need a house, I need something. And Yudhishthira would take care of all of them on the spot. They would all leave satisfied, leading a cow with a gold coin, whatever they needed. And Bhima, he was working at the gate, so he would see them coming and going, coming and going. One day, a Brahmin came, and Bhima gave him his pranams. He went in to see, and he gave his petition to Yudhishthira, and then he was walking out, and he had nothing on him. So Bhima said, Brahmin, did you have something, a request of Yudhishthira? He said, yes. And you requested it? Yeah, I saw him, and I requested it. So what was the outcome? He said, come back tomorrow, and I will fulfill your desire. So Bhima, with the strength, he started beating the drums, and gathering all the people together. And the people came in the hundreds and thousands and said, Bhima, why are you beating the victory drum? Why are you beating it? He says, because today Yudhishthira has achieved a great victory. greater than the victory of Duryodhan and Ashwatthama and Karna. He's achieved a great, great victory. And he's beating the drum. Let's celebrate the great, great victory that Yudhisthira has achieved. And eventually Yudhisthira heard the racket. He came. He said, Bhima, what are you doing? He said, I'm celebrating your greatest victory. And Yudhisthira said, we didn't have any battles today. We didn't have any wars or any fights. It's a normal day. What are you talking about? Well, the Brahmin came and asked you for something, and you said, come back tomorrow. That means that you have conquered over death. Otherwise, how could you be so sure that you'll be here tomorrow? You must have conquered death. Because otherwise, none of us are guaranteed 24 hours, or 24 minutes, or even 24 seconds. So before it's too late, while the time is right, chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.